I very respectfully ask your prayers, courtesy of your attention for a little while this morning. Look at some scriptures. I have a passage of scripture in the 18th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, beginning with the first verse. The writer said, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house. There I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." I think, in life being what it is, can be very long. My life has been good, but it hasn't been much like I thought it would be. Full of things that are unexpected, sometimes very disappointing, sometimes very elating, good times and bad, diverse beyond our control. I think at some time every person who tries to live for the Lord needs this passage of scripture. I think it has a universal application, some perhaps more than others. But I think about parents who have raised children, watch how they grow up and what they go out to be in life. And many a parent has said, I wish I could have just a few days back and correct some things, do a little bit differently than I had with my children, and so forth. Well, let's dig into it a little bit by the Lord's help. Jeremiah was a prophet, the last prophet that spoke to Israel before they went into Babylonian captivity. There had been call of God out of Canaan, into Egypt, given the law, given the prophets. The Lord was doing everything he could to set up a people by which Jesus Christ could come into the world. And these people had their ups and downs. But at the time that Jeremiah spoke to them, the bright flowing fountain of living water that had been King David in his honor and his integrity and within the limits of his human capability, his determination to govern wisely and by the grace of God, had passed through so many changes, variations. It had stilled from being that beautiful, sparkling, clear running stream to a putrid, slow-moving trickle in a pond full of scum that was the king at the time that Jeremiah wrote. The land was filled with heathen worship. People were resolutely turning their backs on God. Jeremiah would go out and prophesy the word of the Lord that ought to stir people and move them to change their lives. And other prophets, Hananiah, would come right behind him and contradict everything that he said. Say that Jeremiah was wrong. Jeremiah prophesied against the things the king was doing, and the king caused him to be thrown into a pit, and he sank down in the mud up to his armpits and would have died there, but the Lord had mercy on him and changed some people's hearts and got him back out. His message was, you need to stop being heathen. There was nothing new about the message. God had made a covenant with these people at Sinai. Very strong promises. Follow me and I will prosper your land. I'm very interested in things that are beyond your understanding. And I want to make your lives work out better than you can possibly know. The Old Testament is rich with pictures of what God did to try to help these people to understand what he had for them, the beauty of their ways. He planned their lives very carefully. He made them invincible to their enemies. It's a hard thing to imagine because Israel was always a tiny nation, but God was their defense, and he did amazing things to protect them. And yet, in spite of it all, just like he hadn't done it, they kept turning and turning a little farther and a little farther until finally the Lord sent this message, and Jeremiah was the last prophet that they had before the event took place where the Babylonian king came in, made captives of them, took them all down to Babylon. the most capable of them, the leaders, had spent 70 years there in Babylonian captivity. And we'll say of that captivity, it cured them. To this day, the practicing Jewish people are very against any other kind besides just the one God, the one Lord Jehovah. They've got their faults, but being heathen is not one of them. And all of that traces back to the things that happened here. So this is right on the very cusp of these folks being taken captive down into a desolate place. And this is what the Lord told Jeremiah about it. Because they're about to be in more trouble than they can get out of. Arise and go down to the potter's house. I want you to see the way I work with my people. There are precious souls all about us who once have been clay, carefully selected. These people have been dust for a long time. Their story is interesting to us, not because of a repetition of ancient history, but because it gives a compelling picture of the Lord's dealings yet with humankind today. Each of us are clay. Each of us have been carefully selected by the Master Potter. The 139th Psalm in the 15th verse says, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." And what David is actually saying here in veiled language, perhaps out of modesty, when I was being formed in the womb, he calls that being in secret, in the innermost parts of the earth, my substance was not hid from thee. And it means his soul. And it means his personality. Each of us have a personality. We're each unique. You know, potters made their vessels in that ancient time by hand. Now, sometimes they're made in molds and forms and different things. And really, that's the only practical way to duplicate them exactly, by pressing them into a form. But the highly skilled potter who makes each vessel individually with his hands also makes each one in some ways different from any of the others that he's ever made. It'd be almost impossible to spin the mud on the clay on a wheel and yet so shape it that two of them are exactly alike. But isn't that the way we are? We're all individual clay, carefully selected by the master potter with a plan for all of our lives. And that's what David said. While I was still in the womb, while all the muscles and sinews were being laid over my body, when my personality, something that you gave me, infants are born with a personality in a way. Personality is something you can't change. And you really shouldn't be asked to change. It's you. And he said, while I was curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth, and that word curiously wrought is a reference to the veil that was in the temple. That was the most beautiful tapestry that the Israelites knew how to weave. And they made it to put in the most sacred place that they had. And that is how the Lord compared to the way he formed each one of us. It's not an accident that you are born the gender that you are, or the race that you are, or the eye color that you are, or the personality that you have. All of that was carefully planned while you were still in the womb. So said David. And that is comparable to the master potter laying out his clay when you or I were each one born into the world before we got here. Christ spoke of it this way, "Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me." The Lord had already written a book of your life and mine, the best that it could be, the most he could make of what we are, uniquely created with a plan to use those unique attributes to God's glory, to our benefit, to the benefit of the world around about us. It's a beautiful plan. We can't improve on it. Amen. Unfortunately, there's an enemy of our souls who would like to do everything that he can to frustrate that plan, disappoint it. And sometimes things happen that interfere for various reasons. We don't all have the same chance in life. Some children are born into happy homes where their fathers and mothers who lovingly watch over them and help guide them in the formulation of the vessel that the Lord wants them to be. At the best we can do, they're all human. They chasten us after their pleasure. unlike the Lord who chastens us always in absolute wisdom, but some of us have the misfortune to be born into families who don't care, or families that are dysfunctional, or families where vices are taught to us instead of holy things. And that can cause some damage to the vessel that the Lord intended to create. Think what he had in mind. He takes the various soils and blends them into one, spins the material on the great wheel of time, shaping it with the masterful skill of an excellent potter, maybe broad at the base and narrowing down at the top and then opening up again, sends it into the fire from time to time and adds the beauty of color, the blue of the sky, puts some autumn browns and orange hues on it and paints some daffodils around the brim. If we leave our lives in the Lord's hands, folks, he'll make a beautiful vessel out of us. That's his plan for humankind. Sometimes you have to wonder what the world would have been like had Adam and Eve not failed the Lord. And if they had given them children and they had lived as they were intended to live, it would have been beautiful, wouldn't it? But something happened. People mar. Sometimes things can happen to a vessel that really aren't a fault of the vessel, but they change what the vessel's able to do. Paul, near the end of his life, was put on a call probation, confined to a private house in Rome. He who had traveled the world, he who had set the world on fire and carried the gospel to so many, was restricted and not able to do what he had done before. Has the vessel reached its limit? Is it no longer useful? No one is living today who heard Paul preach. But while he was there, he wrote some of the books that are in the Bible, and they have come down to you and me. Who knows what the Lord will do with any vessel that's put in his hands? But there are other ways that vessels mar. I think about the ways that the potter has of making his vessel into what it is. Not all clay is suitable to make pottery. The kind that he uses, he's got to put some water in it and then wring the water out of it, and he's got to spin it. And at intervals, he'll stop and put it in the fire and then take it back out again. The clay really doesn't know what's going on. When you and I put our lives in the Lord's hands, we're not wise enough to know when we need to have some water to us, added to us, or when we need to be put into the fire, or when we need to be whirling patiently, brains reeling, hearts not really understanding what's going on, just spinning round and round in circles, it looks like. But the potter, all the time, shaping with a consummate skill that's beyond the understanding of the clay to get us exactly what he wants us to be. And they have processes that they put the clay through. That's right. It has to be beaten sometimes. It has air in it. And the air has to be processed out of it. The process is called wedging. And one of the ways it is done is to lay the clay out in front of the potter on his work surface and slice it in two. And then turn it around and mix it again so that it has a little bit different composition than it had before. Sometimes he'll slice one piece of it off and pick it up and slam it down on the bench and then take another piece and do it the same way because it has air in it. But what about people? Don't they get air in them sometimes that they'd be better off without? Ideas? Maybe a little bit exalted? Maybe a little bit think too much of themselves? If we wait on the Lord, he knows what to do to get the water out of us, to get the air out of us. The clay has to be at just the right amount of consistency, liquid, but not too much liquid. And the potter has ways of squeezing it to get the liquid out of it and so forth. That's the Lord's way of dealing with our soul and mind. And in order to make the vessel, I don't know if it would have had to be this way with Adam and Eve. They were made in a better condition than you and I have. But we are what we are, and we find all of us that the Lord has to work with us to get us to be what we want to be. That's his mercy. I'm glad he does. Our ability to develop ourselves into the very best possible human being we could be is very limited. We're dependent on the Lord. He made us after all. He has a master plan. He knows what to do to work with us, to make us to be what he wants us to be. But this word marred, that's a bad word. It's in the Old Testament 90 times, and it always means the same thing. Complete destruction or annihilation. And that's what was facing these people. They had grieved the Lord to the point that he was no longer able to work with them in the manner that he had been before, and he's about to make a radical change. He had a perfect vessel in mind, but they had failed of that vessel, and it's never going to be that way again. And so he's going to work with them rather than discard them. He's going to work with them to make another vessel out of them as it pleases him to do. The first one was as it pleased him. So must be the second one as it pleases him. Brother Darius Gibson told us, he was one of our ministers years ago, he read the scripture and he decided, I'll go see for myself. And he visited a man who was a potter. He asked him, what do you do if you have some clay that's stiff? Because you can't bend it like it needs to bend. He said, I lay it out here on my bench and I got a big paddle over here and I just give it a good paddling. Work it over on all sides. Well, but actually these people had gotten past that stage. It was more like they had a stone in the clay while it's spinning and it made a weak spot in the vessel and it can't be used that way anymore. People get in that condition too. And my message this morning is that the Lord loves people in that condition. Yes. Whatever the reason is, he loves us and he has a plan to make the best that can be made out of our lives. And I rise to this observation in life. I've been living in a long time and I hope you will listen carefully to these words. Friendship is more important than recognition. Holding offices is less important than the sweet bonds of love that bind God's people together. People fail. Amen. People make mistakes. Peter had his time in the high priest's court when he denied the Lord. Thomas had his moment when he told the Lord, when he told the other apostles, I'll not believe unless I put my fingers in the holes in his hands. But that wasn't the end of their lives. The Lord took them and made something else useful. Did Peter have his time in that hall? Yes, he did. But he also had Pentecost. Did Thomas have his time there when he had to bow and say, my Lord and my God, and hear the Lord say, you believe because you have seen. Blessed is he that believes and hasn't seen. He had to take that reproach and that went with him the rest of his life. But he also had his India. When he traveled halfway around the world and took the gospel to people who had no idea that there was such a person as the Lord Jesus Christ. And in time to come, so the Indian people still tell us today, suffered martyrdom in the city of Madras for his commitment. Far, far from home. Yet it wasn't so far from home in the end. Just a step when it was over and once again reunited with the one who took a vessel that he could have looked at and said, it's marred. I failed and I can't get it back. No, folks. Even whatever our mistake or failure has been in life, there is a Lord who loves us. And he knows how to make something useful out of us in spite of all. So the first point that I'd like to make, an observation about that is, love and friendship are more important than offices are. And the second that I'd like to make is, and maybe this is more important than the first, the great goal of our lives is to meet the Lord in peace at the end of the journey. That's what matters. I don't have any hope of getting to heaven on the force of my righteousness. I hope to get there through the shed blood and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I've made a covenant with the Lord, and I hope you do too. When situations arise, whatever it is, whatever it takes, I'm going to humble myself and do whatever I have to do. Whoever's forgiveness I have to ask, whatever I have to acknowledge that I've done that I shouldn't have, I'm going to do it all. Most people are their own worst enemies. If we will allow the Lord to work with us, folks, he'll put the beautiful flowers on the rim of our life, but you got to be willing to spend. You've got to be willing to hold still when the fire comes around. And we don't always understand why the fire has come. And if we'll be patient, we'll look on it one day and say, right was the pathway leading to this. Fanny Crosby put it this way. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving hand, handled in kindness, chords that were broken can vibrate once more. I play guitar a little bit, mostly for my own amazement. I'm not skilled. But I've noticed the way guitar strings are. The ones that are the deepest notes are a single wire, and then there's another wire tightly wrapped all the way around it. And as long as that is there, you can tighten it. But if that single wire in the middle ever breaks, and the other one unwraps from around it, how ever to put that back together again? Many a person has gotten in a situation because it disappointed somebody. Because, as I mentioned a while ago, didn't handle their children as well as they should have. I know a man who grieved himself terribly because he lived half of his adult life unsaved. And he had several children. And the ones that he raised while he was unsaved, they're unsaved. They're not hostile against him, but they were raised in a different environment. He got saved and tried to raise his others better. And as the Lord blessed him, they're saved today. But oh, how he grieved, how he longed. If only I could take that back. If only I could read, but the string's broken. And how do you ever wrap that little wire around there again and get it taut and make it play the same sound that it did before? It's not in human ability to do it. But the touch of the Master's hand, folks, it has the ability to string it back up again and make that chord sound once again beautiful. Now, I don't know how the lives of this man's children will turn out. I know his prayers have fervently followed them, but this also I know. With his prayers, he followed with his life. And they all saw the change. And it's the greatest effort, the greatest persuasion that he could possibly have to let them see the love in a father's eyes, the fidelity in his heart and spirit, the concern, the interest, the sincere dedication to uprightness and nobility and purity. That's the best gift that he had to offer to them. It gives the Lord a means to talk to their hearts while he's sleeping at night. And they can't, because the Lord has come by to visit with him. The Lord promised, I'll take that vessel, put it in my hands, whatever it is, and I'll make it another vessel that pleases me to make it. The Israelites, when it came time to cross the Jordan River, refused to go. One night. Next morning, they said, yeah, we changed our minds, we're ready to go, but it was too late. They had forfeited a calling. We would never get it back the way it was before. But the Lord didn't reject them. He had mercy on them. He made a plan for them in spite of all of that. They had to suffer for it. If you and I fail the Lord, we're likely to have to suffer for it. That's life. The classic example is a man who was out misbehaving, riding around with his friend. They were doing things they shouldn't have been doing, ran off the road. He had his window down, sideswiped the telephone pole, and lost an arm. He can get saved. He'll never get his arm back, but he can be saved. What's important is the way we meet the Lord at the end of the journey, folks. That's what matters. No matter how serious a trouble we get into, the most important thing there is for us to do is to get real low and humble before the Lord and ask him to have mercy on us, because if we give him both ends of the string, he knows how to untie the knots that are in it and make something beautiful out of any of our lives if we're willing to let him do it. It doesn't fall on you while you're sleeping. There are steps that must be taken in order for that to come to pass. This, as I mentioned, was spoken to a people to whom the Lord was guaranteeing destruction. And he meant by that, the covenant that I had with you is marred. It's never going to be like it was before. Later on, he renewed his covenant with them and had mercy on them once again. But the next step for these people was severe suffering. One of the worst things we can do is get in trouble with God and get ourselves some real severe suffering and get no benefit out of it. Just go right on like we were before. You look at folks sometimes for whom you pray, over whom you weep, and you wonder, how long can you eat husks? How long can you lie in the mud like a pig? And when does a point come when you say, this is not what I was created to be. There's got to be something better than this. Whatever it takes for me to do it, I'm going to do it. Going back and say, I'm responsible. These folks had some pain ahead of them. The Lord intended to use that pain to change us, them. And he did. Folks were wise to let life's experiences change us in positive ways. People sometimes just get bitter. People sometimes give up hope. The Lord surely gave these people to give them hope. Hope is so critical to life. I looked it up. Hope means to cherish a desire with anticipation, to want something to happen or be true. Hope is the difference between hanging on and giving up. One writer said it's a word with no true definition. Hope can mean anything you want it to. But to a biblical scholar, to a servant of the Lord, hope means the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is in his faithfulness. Have you ever met somebody who had no hope? Now that is a miserable person. I've known some. Locked up in a cell somewhere and got a life sentence and there's no reprieve from it. Tomorrow's going to... I've had them talk to me. The prison we used to visit in Angola, they had a lonely cemetery out on the side of the hill. Everybody who was in there was someone who died in prison. Some of them had given a life sentence. Some of them died before their sentence was done. And the only ones who were there were people that nobody wanted. No family to come and claim the body. No one to come and weep over the grave. And there were men in that prison who would say to you, that's where I'm going to wind up. There's nothing else. There's nothing can change. That's just same thing every day. You know what lunch is going to be every Wednesday because it's always the same thing. Every Thursday, you know what it's going to be. The same people down the hall. They'll never be any better. Never be free. Nothing to look forward to. Folks, no matter how far down we get in life, the Lord wants to give you and me hope. Mm-hmm. Hope is what gives us courage to change. Hope is what makes... It's not enough just to have goals. In life, in order to move ahead, to succeed, we need to see ourselves advancing toward our goals and that they come within reach and can be received. But life being what it is, we haven't the ability to do that for ourselves. No doubt the Lord told these people that on the eve of their catastrophe to give them hope. No matter how bad it gets, I'll still go with you. I hope that you'll take this, those of you who grieve over your children, that you'll take this. As long as there's life, there's hope. It's worth praying the prayers. It's worth shedding the tears. No matter how hopeless it looks, no matter how set this seemed to be, to go another way, there is a God in heaven. And he still knows what to do to deal with every one of them. Looking at our own lives, I suppose any adult in the room would say, I've had some failure sometime in my life. I've done something I wish I could have done differently. The Lord doesn't want to cut off your hope over that. He doesn't want you to give up hope. The worst thing you can do when we get in those conditions is allow the towering emotions that go with it to overwhelm us and thereby lose our vision of something brighter and above ourselves. Folks, 80 years, 90 at the most. This is over. Eternity is forever. We got a hope. We got a hope of something greater. I'd like to have the title Moses had and Joshua. When the Lord spoke to Joshua and told him, get up and go over into the Canaan land, the first thing he said was, Moses, my servant, is dead. His time is done. But he still gave him his honored title, my servant. It means a slave. There were some of the Levites, some of the priests, who defile themselves in pagan worship. And when the time came that the Lord restored them, he didn't put them back in the place where they had been before, but they were still priests. He gave them the job of doing the lowliest things in the temple, cutting the wood for the sacrifices, cleaning up after the butchering had taken place, being doorkeepers, just doorkeepers. David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in all the tents of the wicked, in all the honor, in all the recognition that anything in the world has to offer. Money, pride, fame, fortune, pleasure, whatever it may be, it's not worth one day in the house of God. With a clear conscience and ability to pray and worship and sing with God's people. Some folks need the air beat out of them. It's not important that you be the most recognized person in the meeting. It's important that you be able to pray. That you be able, I want to be heard every time I come to meeting. But I don't mean taking a leading role. I want to be able to say amen and mean it in my heart. I agree with that. That's my soul. Just to be able to come and hear the saints sing and listen to them pray and hear the things the Lord gives them. That's a good life. I recommend it to you to have that epitaph at the end of your life written by the finger of God on your headstone or mine. Servant of the Lord. If it's nothing more than being a doorkeeper in the house of God, it's the most honored place we could find to busy our lives in the service of the Lord, our fellow human beings. It's there that he puts the flowers around the neck of the vessel. It's there that people who have had serious failures in their lives can have that life so rebuilt that it becomes beautiful. And I say sometimes that involves suffering. And the next thing that's called for in it is surely humility. David spoke of it this way. He had his Goliath, but he also had his Bathsheba. And when he had been through the crucible of that ordeal for something like 2 years after he did what he did with Uriah and Bathsheba, he hid it, he denied it, and he wrote some about the experience that he had. His words are not happy words. They're some of the most dismayed psalms in the scripture. He roared, my sore ran in the night. He spoke of his roaring. He spoke of his dissatisfaction. He was an emotional kind of a man, and he wrote about his feelings when they were good, and he wrote about them when they were bad. And we got some record of what he did before Nathan came and found him. And then Nathan came, and the light turned on, and he started turning things around. And here's what he said in the 51st Psalm. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Oh, the courage of those words and the integrity of them. The difference that they make. To look at yourself and say, yes, I failed. And I admit it. I take full responsibility. David said concerning that, against thee only have I sinned. And done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. And what he meant by that is, I could blame Bathsheba. I could blame Uriah. I could blame Joab. None of that will help me in my soul. I'm going to look at me. Folks, I got to get to heaven for myself. And you got to get to heaven for yourself. And in order to do it, it's whether we've had major failure or minor failure or no failure. It's so critical to just be absolutely honest with ourselves. Open before the Lord. Here I am, Lord. Search me. Look for hidden faults. Look for things I don't see. Put your finger right on it. Help me, please, in your mercy to see what it is. When something goes wrong, when you had a failure, the wisest thing you can do is grab for all the responsibility you can get. Don't put it on anybody else. You'll never get better over something that you blame somebody else for. Search it and see, what could I have done to make this different? And that's what David said before the Lord, against thee only. That means this is a transaction between you and me, Lord. My parents didn't treat me well, or the community didn't treat me well, the congregation wasn't fair to me. None of that will work with the Lord. You need to look at yourself. Where am I? O Lord, have mercy on me. Against thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight, And then he gave his cause, shape, and iniquity. And then he said, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. How am I going to get to that? David spent 2 years making every excuse he could to himself and covering it up. It took the finger of God on him. He had to suffer for that. The Lord put the finger of God on him. When I read this, I think about Weight Watchers. Losing weight. One of the things they teach you is, and you can see I haven't done very well with it, is to be honest about what you really eat. That little pat of butter that you think didn't make any difference that you put on your bread makes a difference. If you want to lose weight, you have to count it all. Everything. You get a package of crackers to eat in between meals, it all makes a difference. That's what they teach you. Pay attention to what you're doing. That's what David said concerning this. What all have I been hiding in my heart that allowed me to get into such a temptation to do what I did? I'll never figure it out by myself. Lord, I open myself to you. Help me see what it was. How about it if you get down and pray, Lord, I'm going off to worship service this morning. Will you give that poor old preacher something that I didn't see before that will search my heart? Help me to see where I really am. The Lord will answer prayers like that, and probably the preacher won't ever even know what happened. But the Lord wants to speak to us by His Word, by the lives of godly people around us, by songs, by testimonies, by prayers, by the preaching of the Word. It pleased Him by the foolishness of preaching to save them but believe. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Now I want to get there. In the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And he said, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. What a joy it is, in spite of whatever failure a person has had in their life, to be able to say, I know it's under the blood. The Lord has forgiven me, and I am free. Uphold me by thy free spirit. Delivered. Just delivered. Satisfied. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. By this means, he intended to use his experience to teach others. Simply by this, the man who killed the lion and the bear, the man who killed Goliath, the man who was made king, the man that God was pleased to call and anoint and honor, if he can fail, I can fail. I'm not above failure. I've got to be on guard all the time. Oh, but the other side of the lesson is, if David can be forgiven, I can be forgiven. If there's a way back for such a man as him, there's a way back for such a man as me. I'm not trying to be a vessel to be recognized. I want to be one that's beautiful in the Lord's sight. And if we're that way, it'll make us beautiful to each other. I think of, Sarah Teasdale's poem. I'm nobody. Who are you? Are you nobody too? Don't tell. That's a pair of us. They banish us, you know. It's not so wrong to be nobody if you love each other. It's a pretty pleasant place to be. It's like being poor. Poor people miss lots of temptations that rich people fall into. Nobody comes around to my door begging me to support them in political campaigns. Write a $20,000 check because they know I can't do it. And that just saves me from getting involved in all kinds of things. When you're nobody, and nobody's trying to ride on your shoulders to get more recognition or fame, it saves you lots of temptations. Folks, I want to encourage us in this morning to take the humblest way we can through life. And I want to encourage us most of all that there is a God who loves us. And even when we fail, if and when we do, even when he sees it coming, he starts planning to take the shattered remains and make another vessel beautiful in his sight. What matters is meeting him to hear him say at the end of the journey, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.